Good evening. Enthusiasm, I like that. My name's Adrian, and you might think it's a little odd that they would invite someone who actually is an illusionist by trade. That's what I do. I'm an entertainer. And if, in case you don't believe me, there are those who know me well who are going to be very disappointed if I don't do a demonstration. So if I have your confidence, I was wondering if I could borrow from someone a $20 bill. Yes. Because we did tell you we were going to do a special offering tonight. And this is, I'm just kidding. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. Whenever I borrow money as an illusionist, the first question I get is to multiply it. And I used to tour with a traveling illusion show. It was an 8-member team. We had about 5 tons of equipment. And one of the guys on the team, whenever we'd go out to eat, he would take a dollar bill, he'd fold it up into little animals, little objects, and leave them as a tip. I thought that was pretty neat. So I discovered that this art is called origami, Japanese paper folding. So I did a little studying and learned how to do origami and discovered a way to take a $20 bill to not only fold it up, but to rearrange the thread in the ink in such a way so when I'm done, it'll look like a $100 bill. This is cool. Watch closely. We'll fold the bill once, twice, 3 times. You'll notice as I fold the bill, it gets smaller. As I unfold it, it changes into a different bill, a bill that you may keep. It's a buck. Bummer. I'm sorry. What was your name? I'm sorry? No, I'm just really sorry. June, if you take this to the bank, just explain what happened. I'm sure they'll have the perfect solution. June, do you mind if I try again? Do you have another 20? No, I'm kidding. You're so trusting. She's like, sure, here you go. No, I'll tell you what, June, I'll get your money back. I'll at least go in reverse and try to get this back into a $20 bill. For if I could really turn a 20 into a 100, I would never leave the house. Okay, we'll fold the bill once, twice. At no time will the bill leave your sight, and of course, at no time will my fingers leave my hands. Changes back into its original form, your $20 bill. Some people clap, some people throw money, some people just say, wow. You gave this to me, correct? Thank you, I appreciate it. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. Tell you what, this is your bill. I just, in case, I put it in my pocket and took it out, but go ahead and take a look at it, make sure I haven't tampered with it or anything. I taught you that trick. What I do as an illusionist is I demonstrate, I do 2 things. First, I try to draw an audience and kind of wow them just briefly in my program. And then I try to show them just how easy it is to create illusions that simply seem to defy the laws of nature and to show my audiences just how easy it is to be deceived. Sit, Ubu, sit. Good dog. And, boy, some of the cultures that I've been able to perform in when I do things like this, they start to panic. Because in some places, there are individuals who claim that they can do real magic. Not only that, but suggest that they are divine. For example, in India, there was a man named Sayatha Sai Baba who claimed to be the reincarnate Jesus. In fact, he claimed to be all the gods of all the religions. You can examine the bill. You can examine me to a certain extent. Thanks, June. Appreciate it. And this Sai Baba character was doing simple tricks I learned from books when I was 9 years old. He was lying to people, tricking them. So that's really the platform from which I approach. And people often ask me, well, why did you start studying the art of illusion? What got you there in the first place? Well, I was 9 years old. I saw David Copperfield walk through a solid steel wall live at Centennial Hall. I was like, Wow. I wanted to be just like him. And that summer, I went to visit my grandparents in Downers Grove, Illinois. And it was there that my grandmother took me to a library, and I found every book I could find on the art of illusion. So I put together my own show, made things out of cardboard boxes, and performed for my grandparents. But that wasn't my real motivation. That wasn't the real reason why I became an illusionist, not because I saw David Copperfield. My real reason occurred really a couple years before that. You see, when I was 7 years old, my parents divorced. My father, he left, and I wanted to be with my dad. So much so that I ran away from home. Of course, the police found me. They found me right away and took me back to my mom. And my mom, she knew that I really wanted to be with my dad, and it broke her heart, but she didn't want to get into any kind of court fight and just let me move in with him. Of course, he had already remarried 3 months after he left, and the woman he married already had 4 kids of her own. So I left my little brother and little sister behind, only to find myself in a brand new family with 3 new older brothers and a new older sister. And to be honest, I really despised the experience. I really hated it there. No matter how hard I tried, I simply could not please this new family. And I felt like an outcast, like I didn't belong there. In fact, my stepbrothers would often make fun of me because my birth mother, my real mom, was from Mexico, born and raised. And so I grew up with every racist name that people had ever come up with for people from Mexico, even through high school. People rarely called me Adrian. They always called me one of those nicknames that stood, was there, ever present. And we also moved often, about every 6 months. By the time I reached high school, I'd gone to 10 different schools. So you can imagine it was very difficult to keep friendships. You make some friends, you move on, you're a new person, you know it, no one. So it was very easy for me and this is what did it. One day I was learning some of these tricks, and I did one for one of my stepbrothers. And he looked at what I was doing, and he smiled, and he said, "Cool." And I knew in that moment, this is what I was going to do. So I began to compete, went into competitions, I went to Las Vegas when I was 19 years old and entered into an international stage performing competition. Only 10 acts were allowed by audition through videos. And so these young people came from all over the world, and I won first place. I went on to tour around the country, eventually around the world. People were attracted to what I had accomplished. People admired my success. Now, there was a lot of motivations. Originally, it was just, I just wanted people to accept me. I just, wanted to have friends. You know, even those tough times where someone would, you feel rejected and you go, okay, that's pretty funny. You just kind of laugh along with the crowd as they're saying such horrible things, but they don't realize how horrible it is what they're saying. And you just kind of go along, you laugh it off and say, "Here, let me show you a card trick so you'll like me." That was pretty much my mentality, even though I hadn't thought it through that way. And even with my dad, I got so tired of it, I ran away from home again, 17, back to my mom's house. I remember calling my dad. I had already told him. I said, "Look, Dad, I'm really thinking about moving back in with Mom." He's like, "You don't need to do that." But I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure I want to." And he just wouldn't talk about it, so I just did it. He said, "I noticed all your stuff was gone." "Well, you're never welcome in my home, and you're no longer my son," were his words. But I thought, that's okay. I went to that competition, started touring. I'll never forget it. Dad calls, just excited about what I'm doing. I'll never forget it when he said, "I'm proud of you, son." I was like, whoa. So that's what the art of illusion meant to me. It was significance. It was meaning and purpose. But I'll be honest with you, as I am with most of my audiences when I share my story, why I do what I do as an illusionist, I say, look, when the show is over, time and time again, when the audience would leave and the lights would go down, the curtains would close, so to speak, it didn't matter if I was in high school, between classes, entertaining the football team before and after practice, or in my living room or on a stage, when the show was finished, the audience would leave, and I found myself just as empty as ever before. And it wasn't until I was challenged by an illusionist, and he challenged me with his faith in Christ. And at the time, of course, I thought, Jesus, what is that all about? But it made me remember back to my grandmother, my Hispanic grandmother. When I'd go visit her in Mexico, spend weekends there all the time, she would always take me to church, to Mass. And I used to think, who is this Mexican guy hanging on that cross? And I thought, you know, I thought Jesus spoke Spanish. I thought he was from Mexico. And this story will come into play in a moment. And so I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Why? Because I didn't want to have anything to do with being Mexican. I hated that part. I wanted to hide that. But that was obviously the wrong idea, the wrong attitude. And as I got older, I began to ask questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? What does living really mean? And I discovered that this Jesus was a real person and that he was alive today. And one night in my late teenage, early college age years, I decided to talk to this Jesus. And you'll never, I mean, obviously we all know what happens after that. Ding, the light goes on. And for the very first time, I found a supernatural peace where I could forgive my family, forgive my parents, look at my dad and just love him regardless of what he's done and try to help him cope with the pain that he's experienced in his life. And unfortunately, he does not know the Lord, and most of my family does not. But and then after that, I just thought, gosh, everyone needs to know this. Everyone needs to experience this. Sorry that the volume keeps getting loud and low. This thing keeps traveling on me. But you know, I just wanted everyone to hear. So I would go down to downtown Saturday night, draw a crowd. Remember those folks? They might still be down there sometimes. The folks from the door, the church, they used to just shout. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. These guys are a little abrasive. But, you know, I used to think to myself, hey, in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I may not have agreed, like maybe their style or their tactics. I thought maybe it was not as effective as a tool for communicating to the lost about the love of God. But, you know, I gave them, I was excited to see that they were willing to get out there and just shout at people. So what I would do is I would stand on the side and do a couple card tricks, levitate a dollar bill, and then just ask, hey, what do you think about these guys over there? And you would hear all kinds of comments, and I would just say, well, you know, but what do you, aside from the yelling and screaming, what do you think of what they're saying? And share. And it didn't matter if it was on an airplane. It didn't matter if it was just sitting at Village Inn studying my Bible the very first time I read into Bo. 17 years ago, and became friends with Bo when he first moved to Tucson, hanging out at Coffee Etc. and Village Inn, and all of a sudden, I'm, you know, they're like, hey, who are you? What are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm just reading my Bible, building relationships that way. Didn't matter. And then I remember the first time I did an event where I was going to do the show and share the gospel in the show. It was at Casas Church, and we had about 800 people come out. And it was the majority, 60, 70% of the audience was just from the church with their friends and families. And we had 56 people make first-time indicated commitments to Christ. So I thought, huh, maybe I should do this more. A few years later, I was invited to go to India. And I thought, India, that would be awesome. So I go to India. I have no idea what to expect. I was just told that we were going to do a lot of shows for a lot of people. Well, I was in Bangalore, and in 12 days, I did about 47 programs for 50,000 students in 12 days. It was hot, humid. I had to reset my act in the vehicle going from college to college, high school to high school. And it was so hot and humid, I thought I was going to just dissolve on stage. And I'll never forget when I landed in LAX. I literally fell to my knees. I am never, ever, ever going to do that again. Ever. God, if you ever use my show to share about Jesus, I want to do it to American kids in America. That was a huge mistake. Because I've been back 11 more times. and I just did my 40th overseas mission trip last year. Last year, I did about 100 programs in three countries for about 40,000 people. It was awesome. South Africa, Egypt, and Estonia. And I still wonder to myself that same question. Why aren't other people like this? When I hang out with other Christians, how come they're not out doing the same kind of thing in their own way? Why is it that I fall into this? I mean, I didn't plan my life and say, God, what are you calling to me? I wasn't mature enough to know that. I was such a baby Christian. And I mean, the first time I prayed was like a year before I did that first event. I remember sitting in front of the Andre Cole office, another Christian Illusions with Campus Crusade, and they were going to bring me on as a technical director and a performer in the show. And this is an evangelism ministry. And we're at Taco Bell, and the guy goes, all right, would you like to pray? And I was like scared. I thought, pray? For a taco? Okay. God, thanks for the taco. But why aren't other people like this? I remember I was having this sort of a struggle with a family member about another young kid, family member, whom I wanted to spend time with. And the family member that I was having the dispute with was a believer. And I wanted to spend time with this young guy. You know, he was 8, 9, 10 during those years. And he loved hanging out with me because I'd play games and, you know, I was cool, whatever. And I just remember it was a constant struggle. And one day I just turned around and I said, don't you realize that he's going to hell? And you want to fight me about spending time with this kid? I didn't get it. So why is that? What are the reasons? I mean, didn't Jesus said go and make disciples just before he left earth? And I was thinking about this on the drive from, I just flew in from Minneapolis. I've been touring around South Dakota and Minnesota for the last 2 weeks and flew into Phoenix and literally drove up just a little bit ago. And I try to think, what are some reasons? And I try to analyze my own experience for why we don't just hammer everybody with the gospel constantly. And I think one would be, well, when we first become believers, we're very excited about our faith, aren't we not? So it's very understandable to see when a new believer wants to talk all their family members. I mean, how many of you can really... When you first got saved, unless you were raised in a Christian home, but for those of us who weren't, there's that initial stage where you're just excited and you're just very vocal, you're bold. You know, you're like the little kid that just says the most inappropriate, awkward things, but you got to love them because they're so adorable when they do that. Someone posted on Facebook about me, or you know, talking with their dad. It was Dave. He was saying something along the lines of, Dad, are wizards real? And he said, what did you say, something about it, them being an illusion? And then he goes, so does that mean Adrian is an illusion? You know, it's just, you got to love the point blank, pure logic. And that's what a new believer is like. Do you know God? No. Do you want to? How do I do that? I'm not sure, but I know him. You know, that excitement. But here's what happens. We begin to be discipled. We begin to realize, okay, God wants me, I can't expect myself to be sinless, but I certainly should sin less. And God wants me, my life, to reflect Jesus, so I need to stop some habits. And all the people I used to hang out with have those habits. So we pull away, we start hanging out with people who are more like us, people who desire. And this is all very natural, and sometimes it's good. You know, we don't want to spend too much time with people. Do we do it just because we want to gear our minds and ready up to be a strong witness to those in our sphere of influence? I don't think so. I think oftentimes we do it because it's comfortable. We do it because, you know, I'm very content just hanging around with believers and living my life and not being confrontational. Because people don't like me when I'm confrontational. No one likes anyone who confronts someone about anything. I mean, just tell someone how to drive. They get upset. I've played golf with people where you say, hey, I just noticed and you get the look of death. Imagine telling someone, your eternity is in jeopardy if you die in your sin. And I think perhaps even immaturity and sin in our lives will prevent us from being vocal about our faith. You know, like Ephesians, it talks about do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, some preachers have illustrated that by drinking some Kool-Aid. See, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And that's not what it means. It's not about a physical, no, we don't have like little oil dipsticks of how much Holy Spirit we have. You get all of him when you're saved, but rather how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? So a person who is filled is to be controlled. You know, you hear the saying, you know, he's filled with anger, filled with fear, filled with rage. Well, a Spirit-filled person, the person who's filled with the Spirit, is simply controlled by the Spirit. You know, someone once said of, I think it was D.L. Moody, he said, boy, that guy has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Someone corrected and said, no, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And so perhaps we feel that, well, you know, I'm just not very mature. And all that witnessing stuff and sharing with your friends and family, you know, I'll just invite them to church because that's what those pastors, that's for the Billy Grahams, that's their job. And, you know, it makes you think of one of the greatest evangelists, I think, is the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's a guy who planted a church throughout the entire Asia Minor by himself, practically. And yet, you have to wonder, here's a guy who had to go through his entire ministry, his call. Sure, he was an apostle. Sure, he had direct revelation from God. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But think about it. He went his entire ministry with the memory that he persecuted the church, that he hurt Christians. I can't imagine what that must have felt like. I can't even begin to imagine. Every single day, walking into a small group of believers that he would hear about, or maybe established, and looking at them and going, gosh, I used to put them in jail. And here's the guy who penned these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 9:16. Well, let's stay there. That's a good, I'll start with that. So 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it just stuck out in my head as I was driving here from Phoenix. I just thought, yeah, as I was just thinking through, you know, his attitude, his heart, as someone who has this background and yet is doing whatever he can to spread the gospel. And he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And what I wanted to encourage you with as I thought about what I might share about what's been meaningful for me, because we've all experienced tough times and trials in our lives. We've all gone through pain, loss. We've stumbled. We've failed people that trust us. You know. So what do we do now? Does that mean that you shouldn't be a witness to those in your sphere of influence? Absolutely not. Think back to that new believer. That new faith. Some college kid or an adult even. Man or woman, they're excited. Do they have a perfected walk with Jesus? Do they have a vibrant prayer life? Yet, sometimes they make some of the most effective witnesses because of their bold zeal for what they've just experienced. So I think that God can use us wherever we are in mighty ways. I had really no super intentions of, you know, being an evangelist. You know, I just wanted to do my show and talk about Jesus. And next thing I know, I found myself opportunity after opportunity. And there are so many times where I've wanted to quit. And I thought, I can't do this anymore. This is tough. I'm not worthy. And folks like Scott and Dave and Bo have just encouraged and say, keep pressing on, brother. Keep on, keep on. And I had a couple of experiences over the years that just reminded me of how critical it is to just never say no to God. I was developing a pretty good friendship with a DJ. There was a short period of time where I was working cruise ships as an illusionist, and me and this DJ always found ourselves in the same ship. So whenever we were in port, we'd go out bowling and hang out. He's a good guy. And he would love to razz me. He'd always ask me, like, skeptics questions. And every now and then I'd wonder if, like, is this guy on the verge of becoming a believer, or is he just, like, playing games with me? Well, I ended up quitting working cruise ships because I wanted to do this full time, you know, sharing the gospel with evidence through a platform of entertainment. And I just happened to be doing some events in Southern California where he lives. And out of the blue, like three, four years later, I get a phone call from him. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I just miss you. I just want to see you, see how you're doing. And so I happened to be driving through Southern California. I could come and see you. He's like, that would be awesome, dude. I really want to talk to you. I really, you know, I'm just having a hard time. And, you know, my girlfriend, she's got a lot of, like, issues and depression. And it'd be great to see you. And, you know, it was a real busy schedule. And some of the folks I was traveling with didn't want to stop anywhere. And they were kind of being carnal, I guess you could say. And so we just ended up blowing off the stop. Didn't do it. Wouldn't have taken too much time. It wouldn't have been really a huge effort, but you know, we had our schedule and our agenda and we left. And I didn't have a chance. I just said, hey, if I can make it, I'll give you a call. I think we can, but otherwise I'll call you later. I didn't call him later. 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, I get a call from his brother. Hey, I don't know who you are, but I'm just calling everybody in Paul's cell phone. He shot himself. I tell you, I just about fell over and just turned to mud. It was really hard. And then the same thing happened with my grandmother. You know, I remember when I first met her, I was like sharing, playing videos, and then she got real sick, and I had the chance to go up and visit, and I didn't. And then she passed away, and I just thought, oh, another one doesn't know Jesus. I don't even want to think about that. And then, of course, my dad wanted to have a little candlelight quiet time at their home here in Tucson because she was in Illinois, and you know where they were going to bury her. And my dad does not want to talk about spiritual things, but he asked if I could come, and I didn't want to deal with my dad, and I just, for whatever reason, decided not to go, and I missed another opportunity. And when I reflect back on those times, I just remember saying in my heart, Lord, as long as I have a mouth that makes words and I have something relevant to say concerning Christ, I'm going to say it, no matter what it does to me, no matter where it takes me, no matter what it costs me. And my prayer and hope is that that's what the Lord does in every single one of our hearts. You know, I was thinking of that passage where it says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet spiritually mature, while we were yet getting baptized, while we were yet studying our Bibles, while we were yet sinners. And reflecting upon that, I thought, gosh, God loved me regardless of, you know, he loved me in spite of my sin. Who am I to say that he can't use me to talk to my neighbor? That he can't use me to share with a group of college students as I share my vocation, my art form? So I challenge you, wherever you are in your walk, wherever you are in your vocation, in your life, we have all been given this ministry of reconciliation to go into all the nations and make disciples. And in fact, speaking of which, and the reason why I was even invited to come up here tonight is that I'm going on my next project, and we just wanted to share what was going on and ask you to pray for the project that's coming up. And this is great because this isn't something I can post on Facebook. Next Wednesday, I'll be flying out to Turkey, and I'll be there for about a week working with an organization, or ministry out of Operation Mobilization. And these are guys that get it in terms of not only about having to be bold when most people and just feel like, well, you can't do that there, and you can't do that there because, you know, you're going to get hurt and this and that. But these guys are musicians, singers, they do drama, and they use these platforms of entertainment to draw crowds and share through that rather than trying to, you know, other means of sharing the gospel. You know, God, there's a variety of ministries and one Lord, and they're all effective in certain situations, and they've found it to be very effective. So we're going to do some work there, and then we're going to head to, then I will be heading to northern Iraq in Erbil, doing a festival with the same group that organized my tour in Egypt last fall. And we'll be doing 3 days of just programs in this like festival grounds. They expect about 5,000 people a day to come out. Last year in Egypt, we had about 12,000 people a day come out over a four-day period. And this will be a three-day festival, and they're just expecting a huge, huge draw. We have no idea what the danger elements are. I have no idea. I just know that we're going. And then we'll be coming back. So that'll be from the 8th through the 12th. And then I'll come back to Istanbul and then fly to Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan. And we'll be there for 2 weeks with this performing arts team. It was all sort of sudden. I was going to just go to Iraq and come back, be gone for 5 days total. And this other group said, hey, can you come early? Because we want to use you in Turkey. I said, okay. And then they said, can you stay and go to Kyrgyzstan afterwards? And I said, okay. All right, Lord, if that's what you want me to do. And I just, you know, I was just had such a peaceful confirmation that I should do that. So Saturday, I just changed my flight dates. And so I'm going to be gone for the whole month of May. But I'm really excited to be a part of it because the church that's organizing the stuff in Iraq did an amazing job. They're right in Cairo. And I remember there was all the riots. Remember the riots? The riots settled down. We did the festivals in Cairo. And as soon as we left, stuff started happening again. These guys are a big Presbyterian church right down the street from the consulate where all this stuff was happening. And I worked with a lot of different ministries and churches around the globe. And these guys are bold and they have it together. I was so impressed with how organized they were. So when they sat me down at the last night in Egypt saying, hey, we're going to do this same thing in Iraq. Next year, will you go? And I said, yes, whatever it takes, I'll be there because you guys are responsible. You're doing intentional evangelism. This is great. And then all of a sudden, it blew up into this long-month trip. So that's I guess, a little slice of my life, what motivates me. What I've meditated on in God's word in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission. I hope it was an encouragement to you, and I'd really appreciate your prayers during this next trip. I won't be able to share much online just because of the limitations of where I'll be going, but when I get back, I'd really look forward to coming home in one piece and sharing with you an update. And feel free to come up and ask questions afterwards. So thank you. Thanks for letting me have a chance to share. I believe there was a video they were going to show, too, just a general video, just about some of the places I've gone and some closed places, so I hope you enjoy it.
I've had the privilege of serving the ministry here in South Asia, where we are right now, since 1997. We've seen literally hundreds of thousands of people hear the gospel for the very first time.
magic is the attractive media compared to music, drama, dance for the South Asian audience.
That were open in schools and colleges already closed for a direct presentation of the gospel. When people like you come with this gift of illusion, we have an opening in colleges that we never thought is possible. And with this gift of illusion, your ability to attract the students, and then to share the gospel in a very simple, clear way, drawing hundreds of students to Christ, has got tremendous scope for the future. Thank you.
attention. And just to let you know, the scene where you heard the children chanting and responding, that was in Beijing, China, by the way, where an open proclamation of the gospel is almost unheard of. So, yeah, just a couple things I'd say. You know, first of all, when you're hanging out here in church, you just never know who you're sitting next to, do you? And who God is using in powerful ways. Now, God has opened the doors for Adrian to be able to share in a lot of different places. And I think the main thing that God laid on your heart, Adrian, was that God wants us to share in whatever part of the world he has placed us in. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, we're told. And the more we can take that treasure and share it with others, you know, the best form of advertising is a satisfied customer. There's so many people out there that just need that touch of Jesus Christ. And so wonderful to know that we've got someone in our midst that is taking that message to regions beyond. And in that light, and in light of the fact that you're going to some pretty hairy places to share the gospel, we didn't want to conclude our service tonight without having you come on up here, Adrian, so we could all pray for you. So, Dave, you could come on up. And Uvaldo, maybe some of the other elders that are here, we can pray for Adrian as the Lord sends him out, that God will just multiply the ministry. How specifically can we pray for you going out?
Well, I mean, we're going into some places where there's a lot of persecution. And so, but at the same time, boldness, no fear, but to be wise as well as, you know, for all of us to just be wise with how we manage the environment and the people. But just for open doors, open hearts, there's still a huge financial need because I made the decision to extend the tour, and so there's that commitment. So I pray for that would be great. And then just health and physical strength and the ability to just communicate the gospel relevantly to each different group, which is, can be a challenge. It's easy to just do a canned presentation, and I never do, but you always have to, you know, see where people are at. So just wisdom with that is always huge.
Okay, well then let's do that. Let's pray for you right now. Father, what an exciting thing it is to see how you've raised Adrian up to be a vessel to minister to the hearts of so many people. And Lord, I don't feel so compelled to pray for him. I know that you have his life well in hand and that you are the God that supplies all of his needs according to your riches and glory. Where you guide, you truly provide. But Lord, we pray in advance for the people that are going to be gathering at these presentations in places like Turkey, in Kyrgyzstan, Lord, in northern Iraq, especially among the Kurdish people that have known such hardship and just out-and-out persecution themselves. I pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open to the amazing love and liberation from bondage and slavery to religion that you offer them and that you paid such a price to provide. Lord, I pray that you would give Journey mercies to Adrian. Keep him strong, healthy, and vital physically. And set your angels round about him, Lord, if there are any that would try to oppose this in a violent way or even just through the use of words. Lord, we pray that your power would be made manifest and shown to be so much greater than the one that is wielded by the one who's in the world. Lord, we thank you for Adrian, and we thank you for using him. We pray that that you would just make this an amazingly fruitful effort for your kingdom, and that there would be many, many decisions for you and many disciples raised up in these areas that can spread your word in ever-increasing ways. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we conclude, Adrian, I was wondering if you could pray for us as a church that we would catch that same kind of vision.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Father, what a privilege it is to just know you. The love, oh gosh, God, we are so humbled to know that you love us and you saved us. And Father, I just ask that you would continue to use Scott mightily to raise up disciples to know your word, to rightly handle the word of truth. And may we have the same heart that you have for the nations, because your heart is for the nations. And that could mean our neighbor, that could mean our coworker, that could mean the stubborn grandparent, whatever it may be. Each of us have people in our sphere of influence. Lord, help us to take the time, challenge us, convict us through your Spirit, to take the time to know where they're at, what are the hot buttons, what does it mean to really reach them and pray for them and not only be an example in life and in deed, but in word as well. Lord, use this church mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.